I wonder if you enjoy a bit of post-match analysis. When you watch a match or a race or a TV series or a film, maybe for you, half the enjoyment is not just watching the thing itself, but in talking about it afterwards. What went well? What went wrong? Who really deserved to win? Or maybe you like doing that after exams. Maybe as soon as you come out of the exam hall, the first thing you do is you turn to your friends and you say, "What did you get for number 7? Or wasn't number 3 easy? Or I can't believe they asked number 11. Or maybe you love to cook. And so when you try out a new recipe on friends or family, you like to ask them, was it good? What could make it better? Should it be added to the regulars list? Call it post-match analysis or research and development or the feedback loop. We know, don't we, that if we want our team or our grades or our cooking to get better, part of the process is looking back and working out what went well, what went wrong, and what we could do differently next time. So what about our faith? What about it when it comes to being a Christian? Do we ever look back on a day or a week or a year and ask ourselves, as a Christian, what went well, if we're Christians? What went wrong? And what could we do differently next time? Well, that's what I want us to do today as we look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 33. But not to pick on Jacob, it's easy to post-match analyze someone else. Instead, I want to do it with Jacob to help us learn to do the same for ourselves. Which might feel daunting, but I don't think it should. Because while we see in this chapter Jacob take 3 steps forward and 3 steps back, we're also given 6 reasons to say hooray for Jesus. So let me pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those wonderful truths we just remembered in the words of that song. How precious your word is. What a privilege it is that we can read it together this morning, upstairs in the kids' groups, down the corridor in creche, and here as well. Lord, help us, we pray, to understand your word, and with your help to believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a look at Genesis 33, verse 1. It says this: Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the 2 maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Oh, there you go. The last time these 2 brothers had seen each other, Esau had taken a vow that he would kill Jacob. Because Jacob had just tricked their dad Isaac into giving him the older brother's birthright, the blessing. Now that had happened 20 years ago, 20 years before chapter 33. But still, Jacob didn't know what mood Esau would be in as he comes towards him, and he's coming towards him with 400 men. So Jacob made a plan. The first part of the plan we saw last week. He sent ahead of him, ahead of the people, hundreds of goats and hundreds of sheep and dozens of camels and cattle and donkeys as a gift to sort of butter him up. And then the second part of Jacob's plan was to divide his family into different groups so that if Esau attacked one group, the others could run away. As it turns out, Jacob needn't have worried, though. Look at verse 4. It says, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau wasn't still angry. He was overjoyed to see his little brother again. Verse 5, then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they're the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? He's talking about the animals. To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Here's the first step forward that Jacob has made in his faith. He recognizes that everything he has comes from God. Maybe you noticed that as we read through that passage. In verse 5, when Esau asks who all the women and the children are, Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. When Esau refuses the gift of all those hundreds and hundreds of animals, Jacob insists in verse 11 and said, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all I need. You might remember back last week in chapter 32 and verse 9, when Jacob returned to the promised land, he prayed to God and he said, 32 verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I've become two groups. Jacob recognizes, he's come to recognize that everything he has been given to him by God. There was a time before when Jacob the deceiver made his own way in the world. When he took what he could get for himself. He was a self-made man. But do you see, his attitude and his understanding has changed. He's come to know God, and now he recognizes that while he deserves nothing, God has given him everything he has. And the sure sign that you've understood that truth is when you start to take delight in giving what you have away to others. So when you start delighting in passing on God's blessing to you, to others. And that's exactly what Jacob does here. Jacob recognizes that everything he has comes from God. That's the first step forward we see he's taken in his faith. The second is this. When Jacob sees Esau's forgiveness, he sees the forgiveness of God. Look at verse 9 again. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob, if I've found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. Did you notice in verse 10? Jacob describes all the animals that he sent ahead of him as a gift for Esau. But look at verse 11. In verse 11, he changes the word he uses. In the NIV translated as present, please accept the present that was brought to you. But actually, that word could be translated as blessing. Back in chapter 27, Jacob stole Esau's blessing. Now he wants to give Esau a blessing. But Esau forgave Jacob without payment. He threw his arms around him and kissed him and said, "Keep what you have for yourself." At which point Jacob says the most remarkable thing, doesn't he? Verse 10. He says, "For to see you," he says, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you've accepted me favorably." What does he mean? Why does he say that? Well, I think what he's saying is that being forgiven by Esau, his brother, being welcomed back like this by him, reminds Jacob of the welcome and the forgiveness that he's experienced from God, that we experience from God when we come back to him. And Jesus agrees. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus taught perhaps his most famous parable. The story of a son who took his father's money and ran away and wasted it all on himself. And then he found himself in desperate need. And so the son decides to go back to his home, back to his father, and to beg him to take him back, not as his son, but as his servant. And then we read this. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." When you become a believer, you come to realize that you have broken the most important relationship in your life. That your sin and your pride means you've turned your back on the God who made you and wished him dead. But if we come back to him, instead of turning his back on us, which is what you and I deserve, God welcomes us home. He throws his arms around us and forgives us completely. And the sure sign that someone has understood the forgiveness that they've received from God and the incredible new relationship they have with God is that they want to do whatever they can to mend every other relationship in their life. And that's what we see Jacob doing here. And so when Esau, his brother, forgives him, he rejoices. Because it's just like God's. Jacob sees in Esau the forgiveness of God. That's the second step forward that Jacob's taken in his faith. Well, that's the second evidence of the step forward he's taken in his faith. The third is that Jacob publicly declares his faith. Have a look at verse 18. It says, "After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely in the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the field, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohei Israel." Which means, if you look at the footnotes, God, the God of Israel. Almighty is the God of Israel. Now the people of Shechem, as we're going to see next week, were not nice people. They didn't love God and they didn't live his way. They worshipped their own man-made gods and did whatever they wanted. But Jacob sets up his home among them and he nails his colors to the mast. For 100 pieces of silver, verse 19, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. Now we don't know how big that altar was. We don't know what it looked like. But whatever it was a statement, wasn't it? A monument, something physical, something to be seen and to be noticed and to be talked about. And Jacob called it El Elohei Israel. God, the God of Israel. Even in chapter 32, in verse 9, Jacob started his prayer, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. But now he's saying, no, you're my God. God is the God of Israel. Jacob had come to put his faith in God, and one of the sure signs of that is when we're willing to declare it publicly. When everyone else in class is saying that sex outside marriage is fine, divorce is fine, and marriage can be between any two consenting adults, and you stand up and say, kindly, gently, respectfully, I don't agree. I believe that only God has the right to tell us what is right and wrong, and I believe he's made it clear in the Bible that sex is for marriage, that marriage is for life, between a man and a woman. Or whatever else it might be, or wherever else you might be, if you publicly declare your faith, it's one of the signs of faith, isn't it? So as he lay in bed and thought back on his day or his week or his year, I think Jacob could see the evidence of faith in his life, the steps that he'd made, and he could thank God for helping him to give generously, because he knew that everything he had been given to him by God. To do everything he could to restore his relationship with his brother, because he knew the joy of being forgiven by God. And to take a stand and declare his faith surrounded by a hostile people. His faith was growing. He was taking steps forward. But I think if he was honest and he looked carefully, he'd also have to admit that he was taking steps back. And the first is this. He still showed favoritism. Go back to verse 1. He says this, Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Of all the sins that Jacob would wrestle with through his life, this is the one we see again and again and again. It's favoritism. Jacob was worried at this point that Esau had come to attack him. So what does he do? He puts his favorite wife with his favorite son last. If he was going to make sure that anyone was going to be safe, it was going to be Rachel and it was going to be Joseph because they were his favorite. Now, why is that so wrong? Well, it's because God does not play favorites with us. Jacob loved Rachel and not Leah because Rachel was more beautiful. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his brothers because he was Rachel's son. He had his favorites based on appearance and based on their family tree, but that's not what God is like. He doesn't choose the most beautiful and the most brilliant and the brightest to be believers. He doesn't love those who are good and reject those who are bad. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul takes the example of Jacob and Esau to make this very point. Before either of them were born, Paul says, or had done anything good or bad, God decided that Jacob would have faith and inherit the promise from Isaac, and Esau wouldn't. We don't know why God chose Jacob and not Esau. He doesn't tell us. But we can be sure it's not because Jacob was better than Esau, or because he deserved it more than Esau. He wasn't. And he didn't. Both of the brothers, like all of us, were sinners who rejected God. Both had the same father and mother, and yet God chose Jacob. And Jacob knew that. He knew that wonderful truth that God doesn't have favorites based on who we are or where we come from. Which is precisely why someone like him and someone like you and me can know God. And yet, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah because Rachel was more beautiful. And he loved Joseph more than any of his brothers because his mum was Rachel. Friends, when we treat people differently, and care for some people more than others, and look out for some people rather than others, and welcome some people above others. When we discriminate like that, we are not imitating our Heavenly Father. We're taking a step back in our faith. We're playing favorites. And when we see ourselves doing that, we need to say sorry to God and repent and say hooray for Jesus. Because he doesn't play favorites. Instead, he chooses people who don't deserve his love or merit his favor. People like you and me. Secondly, we see Jacob taking a step back when he still feared man. We sort of skipped over what happens in verses 12 to 16. In 9 to 11, the brothers make up and their friends again, they're reunited. But look at verse 12. It says, then Esau said, let us be on our way. I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and I must take care of the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. The brothers are reunited. And so Esau suggests that they carry on going south together. But Jacob stalls, doesn't he? He sort of says this thing about not wanting to, you know, make the animals go too fast. Sounds a little bit like an excuse. And I think it is. Have a look at this map. Do you remember? Jacob had been up in the north and God had told him to go back to the land he'd come from, back to where his family had been, back to the land that God had promised he would give to them. This is where he had been, where Isaac and Rebekah were, down in Beersheba. This is, just above it, is Bethel, where God had met with Jacob. Let's zoom in a bit just to see. There's Beersheba down in the south of Israel. Bethel's kind of in the middle. And this whole area on the west of the River Jordan is the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But last week we saw that instead of going straight there, Jacob chose to head south to go and sort things out with Esau. He made it this far to the Jabbok River where Esau came up to meet him. And now Esau is suggesting to him that they carry on south together. But Jacob doesn't want to. And he's right to not want to, because from here, he shouldn't be heading south. He should be heading west. But did you notice, instead of saying to Esau, now that we're reconciled, I need to obey God's command and go west. He doesn't say that. Instead, he starts to make excuses. Oh, the cows are struggling. Some of them are pregnant. We need to slow down. And so Esau offers him some help. Well, have some of my men to help you. No, he says. You go on ahead and I'll follow you. But in actual fact, he has no intention of going south. Look at verse 16. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir, that is south. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters in for the livestock. That's why it's called Succoth. So he stayed there for a while because he made places. Well, where's Succoth? Am I going to show you? Here it is. It's not south. It's just north of where they were. I could be wrong, but I think Jacob feared what Esau would do or say or think of him if he gave them the real reason for not going with him. And so he makes this excuse. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? To care more about what people might think of you than obeying God. So we tell them a little white lie. Never known what a white lie is. I don't think it is a thing. We tell ourselves it's a thing. It's a lie that we feel less bad about. We tell someone what we think they want to hear. Or we even say to ourselves, well, I really will go to Seir one day. So I can say, yeah, I'll come to Seir. Instead of speaking the truth in love to please our Heavenly Father, we say what we think the other person wants us to hear to please them. Friend, when we look back on our day and admit that we lied, we need to say sorry to God and repent. And then we need to say hooray for Jesus, because he never lied. He never said something that isn't true just to please us. We can be sure that every word he has said, every word we read in the Bible, is completely and perfectly and wonderfully true. Okay, my slides are all over the place. I apologize. Here's the last reason. Jacob's faith took a step backwards. He was slow to obey. We've run out of time. But look at verses 16 and 17 again. When he doesn't go south with Esau and stays where he is, or even goes north a little bit, it tells us he goes to a place called Succoth, where he builds shelters. In fact, it turns out he's there for years. Because as we'll find out, when he moves over to Shechem, later on, his daughter Dinah has grown up. She's probably 12, 13, 14. Well, when he left his uncle, we know she was 6 or 7. In other words, he was probably in Succoth, the wrong side of the River Jordan, not in the promised land, for 6 or 7 years. So yes, Jacob obeyed, but boy, did it take a long time. Yes, he obeyed what God had commanded, but he was slow to obey. He dragged his feet. He wasn't fully convinced or committed to God's plan. And isn't that true for us as well? We might congratulate ourselves for turning to God in prayer, but so often it's only after we've tried to fix the problem every other way. And as a last resort. Here's a test. If you ever get the chance to stay in a nice hotel for a night, see how long it takes you to ask for the Wi-Fi code, and then compare it to how long it takes you to say thank you to God for the chance to spend a night in a nice hotel. Jacob was slow to obey. And we can be slow to obey. And when we look back on our day and we realize, we should say sorry to God and repent and then say hooray for Jesus. Because he wasn't slow to obey. He never flinched or dawdled or put off obeying his father. He set his face and willingly obeyed all the way to the cross. 3 steps forward, 3 steps back. Friends, I wonder if we should be better at our post-match analysis. better at looking back on our days and our weeks and our years and seeing the ways in which God has helped us to take step forwards and admitting the ways we've taken steps back. And it might be painful to do, but I think it will help us to learn and to grow and mature in our faith. And you can be sure that whatever you see looking back, steps forward or steps back, they'll all give you a reason to say hooray for Jesus. Let me pray before we sing our final song. Dear Heavenly Father, our lives are mixed. In your kindness, we are not who we once were, but we recognize that we're also not yet who we should be. We take steps forward and we take steps back. Help us, we pray, to be honest, to reflect, to look, to thank you for your kindness when we're making progress, to admit the things we're still struggling with, and help us always, as we look at them, to finish by loving you more and saying hooray for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.